So our scripture today is John 12, verses 1 to 11. So it goes like this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom he had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag, and he used it to help himself to what was in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out where Jesus was there, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on the account of him, many Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. There's something about smells that can evoke a memory, especially the smell of perfume. Rudyard Kipling says, "Smells are surer than sounds or sights to make your heartstrings crack." You see, smells can flood your mind with memories. For our first Christmas, I asked Alex to buy me perfume. You see, I wanted something fancy. I wanted something special, something that both of us would like. So we went to the store to smell perfumes. Now, I needed help narrowing down the options because there was three walls, floor to ceiling, full of different perfume bottles of different colors, different shapes, and different sizes. I was just overwhelmed by the sheer volume of how many options there were to choose from. How was I going to narrow down just one that I liked? And in my mind, I had an idea of what I wanted. I wanted something pretty, nothing too overpowering that I would walk by and people would, oh, okay, or too floral. I wanted something understated, classy. But scent after scent, we eliminated the bottles one by one. Spritz, spritz, no. I couldn't find what I was looking for. There was nothing close to what I had envisioned I wanted. And after a while, we were getting tired of smelling perfumes. We needed a break, and they have these little coffee beans that you can smell to, like, restart. So I grabbed the coffee beans, took a smell to clear our palates, and then we just waited. After a while, I looked up, and two bottles had caught my eye. They were both cute and classy, and they were both by the same company. I thought that was a pretty good sign. So I spritzed them onto the papers like you do, and each one had a nice and pleasant scent. It was close to what I was searching for. I like these, I thought, so I told Alex, come, smell these. He agreed and thought they were both good too. So I asked him which one he liked better. And of course he said it was my job to choose. So now I had to choose. I walked around, I sprayed them in the air, I debated back and forth, and then I decided. Purely on the look of the bottle, I'll admit, it was pink and gold and had a pink bow called Signorita. So while Alex was paying, I sprayed some onto my arm, which ended up getting all over my winter jacket. And so for the next couple of days, anytime I lifted my right arm, I got a whiff of the perfume. A smell. And just thinking about it was lovely. It reminded me how in a couple weeks it would be mine and I could wear it every day. I was so excited to wear it, and I was so excited that anytime Alex would smell that smell, he would think of me. You see, scent is a powerful thing. One smell and it takes you back to something or reminds you of someone. It could be perfume, it could be chocolate chip cookies, or your grandma's house, or the smell of a new car. In our passage, Mary's at home. She's back in her home with her sister Martha, hosting a dinner. And Martha is serving. She's continuing to serve, even though at the last dinner party, Jesus called her out for paying too much attention to dinner prep and being in the kitchen than being with her guests. However, she's modified her behavior because this time she's within hearing range. She's around the table, serving and listening. And seated at the table because of a miracle is her brother, Lazarus, brought back from the dead after 4 days. And this dinner party is taking place in Bethany, a small town 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Bethany has a new honor because of the miracle that happened there, the remarkable miracle that Jesus performed. The news had spread about Lazarus being raised from the dead, and people wanted to see for themselves where such an incredible miracle occurred. And Jesus and the disciples were enjoying themselves too at this dinner party. They were back in Bethany after retreating from Ephraim for their safety. See, being in close proximity to Jerusalem was dangerous, even more so than last time, because this time the chief priests and the Pharisees had said if anyone sees Jesus, they need to report him so that he may be arrested. But Jesus has come back for this dinner party at his close friends to be with them and to share a meal together. He knew this was his farewell visit, his farewell feast. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, his close friends. Their last meeting was one of grief and anger turned to amazement and complete awe. But this time it was a joyous occasion, a feast and celebration, a time to express their gratitude. Because after death had turned to life and mourning to joy, Mary couldn't continue on with life in the same way. They had buried their brother. They had mourned his death. And Jesus, this miracle worker, the Son of the living God, had brought him back to life. How do you thank someone for that? Is it possible to express enough gratitude? You see, Mary, the relational, kind-hearted one, not caught up in the tasks of planning this dinner party. Instead, she's thinking about what she can do to show the depth of her love, devotion, and gratitude. So she rises from the table, grabs her expensive perfume, this ointment she had for herself, a small luxury, a prized possession. She returns to the table, she kneels down in front of Jesus, and she pours it out onto his feet. And then in an act of servitude, of gratitude and intimacy, she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And the smell of the fragrance, the smell of the perfume, lingers in the nose of each of the guests as it fills the air. I can't help notice the contrast between the sweet-smelling perfume and the noisome stink of Lazarus' death. But you see, not everyone is pleased with this picture. Judas sitting at the table, watching in awe and disbelief, vocally objects to this act. What a waste of perfume! What a silly, unnecessary gesture! And she's using her hair to wipe his feet? How immodest! How scandalous! She just dumped an entire year's worth of perfume onto his feet, onto Jesus' feet. Oh, what we could have done with that money! See, in this passage, we have tension between Mary's generous gift and Judas's stinginess. So what Mary thought? Mary's life had been dramatically altered. It had been a roller coaster. Her brother had been dead and buried, and now he's alive. And together they put on this celebration feast. How could she thank Jesus for giving her brother new life? What act could possibly express the depth of her gratitude to him? Reverend Janet Hunt in her sermon suggests, perhaps there was also nothing else for Mary to do by then. This was left for her to kneel before Jesus, anoint his feet, and wipe them with her hair. So she takes her costly possession, this perfume, this ointment. Could she have realized that she no longer needs such a luxury? That there is a love greater and more valuable than this perfume? Matthew Henry speculates in his commentary, the particular respect which Mary showed him above the rest in anointing his feet with sweet ointment. She had a pound of spikenard, very costly, which she had for her own use. But the death and resurrection of her brother had weaned her from the use of such things. And with this she anointed the feet of Jesus. And as a further token of her reverence for him and negligence for herself, she wiped them with her hair. And this was taken notice by all that were present, for the house was filled with fragrance. You see, she poured it out. She poured out what she had, this expensive, sweet ointment, onto the feet of Jesus. In reverence, in complete awe of the Son of God. Mary poured out her perfume. She did it. She kneeled in her own home. She didn't ask a servant to come and kneel and anoint him. She got down on her knees before the Son of God. And she didn't use a rag or a cloth to wipe it. She used her own hair, a personal, intimate gesture. From the depths of her heart, she became less, so Jesus could become more, so Jesus could be honored. You see, true love does not spare charges or pains in honoring Christ. Considering what Christ has done and suffered for us, we are very ungrateful if we think that any service is too hard or too low to stoop to, whereby Christ may really be glorified. Mary shows us that God deserves our all. That even our best things are to be poured out at the feet of Jesus. Even if it's crazy, even if it's expensive, even if it costs us everything. Why? Because that's what it cost Jesus. It cost him everything. What Judas thought. Judas was a disciple, Jesus' disciple. He was in charge of the money bag. Now, we aren't sure if he asked for that task or it was given to him. Now, I personally think that task should have gone to Matthew. I mean, he was a tax collector. His job every day was to count money, and he was really good at it. Yet, it's given to Judas. And we know that he was untrustworthy. It tells us that he helped himself to what was inside. And it's Judas at this dinner party that's discouraged by this instance of affection and devotion. Watching Mary pour out this expensive perfume worth 300 denarii, or a year's worth of wages, she just pours it out, wasting it away. She could have sold it for some money. At least then it would have been useful. I think of the phrase, money down the drain, applies here. He could not understand Mary's act of gratitude. In her sermons, Sally Sheffield suggests, we can understand the economic and charitable logic beneath Judas's criticism. But we should also recognize that it resembles a rigorous, unyielding piety that cannot stomach a love like Mary's. Acts of true grace and love regularly get slandered as deviants. Judas could not understand how she would give up or pour out something so valuable. He couldn't understand how a person of means could just waste something that was so expensive. And then to kneel down in a position of servitude and submission, to lower herself to the lower class to wipe Jesus' feet, that's the role of a servant. And then do something as immodest and scandalous as wiping it with her hair? The whole scene was too much. It was too much for him to stomach. To watch this act of deep, unyielding love. So instead, he saw it as deviant and wasteful. What's interesting to me is that Judas is one of the disciples. He's one of the chosen. He's one of Jesus' inner circle. He followed him. He learned from him. He ate with him. And he listened to him. He even lived with him. And yet his love was shallow, merely filled with acts of piety, trying to say the right thing, to do the right thing, to blend in. Judas, one of the disciples, not in their nature, but only one in their number. It is possible for the worst of men to work under the disguise of the best profession, who pretend to stand in relation to Christ, who really have no kindness for him. You see, Judas was an imposter. On youth on Friday night here, we played a game at the church. The idea is that you have 12 different people, and together they must work together to complete tasks in order to survive. Now, they all look alike, yet one of them has different motives. The imposter. And it's the imposter's job to sabotage. However, they don't want anyone to find out. They must be an expert at blending in, making it look like their intentions are good, sometimes even covering it up, denying it, or lying. And they might even pretend to do a nice thing once in a while to throw people off of their scent. But in the end, they're still an imposter. They still have a motive for destruction. Judas was one of the 12, but his downfall was the temptation of wealth. The lure of money. He was tempted by the money bag, and though he was in charge of it, he took from it. Instead of seeing the perfume poured out as an act of devotion, generosity, and love, to strive to a love like that for Jesus, he saw only the money that could have been gained. He only saw what he could have bought, how he could have benefited. It confused him. It confronted him. And so he cries out in objection. How could she waste this precious, costly perfume? Oh, what I could have done with the money. I mean, oh, what we could have done with the money. I mean, oh, what the poor could have done with the money. The temptation is real for us too. Oftentimes we focus more on blending in, on being a good Christian. That when we see an act of devotion, we object. That sounds crazy. They sold their house and gave the money to the poor? They decided to adopt another kid? They quit university to go to Bible college? They're moving to reach more people in a dangerous neighborhood? They gave money to the homeless guy outside McDonald's? They're donating to help with the emergency shelter? They just burned that down. You see, how could they do that? What were they thinking? What a waste. You see, to honor Jesus in extravagant ways, it warns against mistaking discipline for discipleship. It embraces affection as part of a devotion to Jesus that is not less than costly, the precious gift of one's whole self, even down to the last strand of hair. We must not mistake discipline for discipleship. We're so tempted to call out our piety. Look how we're being good. We are good people. We're morally correct. And we're saying and doing the right things. Like there's some kind of Christian checklist. Yep. Oh yeah, did that one this week. Oh yeah, did it. But instead about thinking about how good you've been. When was the last time you were overcome or overwhelmed by how good God is? What Jesus said. Upon hearing Judas's objection and feeling the weight of Mary's affection, Jesus responds, "Leave her alone." See, Jesus knew the intentions behind each one of them, Mary and Judas. He knows our motives, and he can spot the imposter. He comes to Mary's defense. He sees what a gift this was. What a blessing, an act of devotion and love. And Judas's outcry of selfish concern. Jesus affirms this was not a waste, but that it was for such a time as this. She anointed him for his burial. That perfume, that expensive, costly perfume, was put to a good use. Though it could have been sold and given to the poor, or used for a better purpose, it was not wasted or wasteful as Judas has assumed. It was used in an act of great love. You see, great love breaks us and breaks us open. Judas sold his loyalty for a few silver coins, and the lure of money was his ultimate downfall. Mary poured it all out, her heart, her love, her gratitude, her devotion. And when Jesus died, it broke her. Watching Jesus hang on that cross, paying the penalty for our sins. After that, I imagine each time she caught a whiff of that perfume or fragrance in the air, it reminded her of that night, that dinner party where they all gathered together for a celebration. It reminded her of happier times. I imagine it brought her comfort in the difficult days, and it brought her joy to know that she knew Jesus. And I believe occasionally it brought her back to her knees in reverence and worship of God. Mary is kneeling before Jesus in a position of submission and humility. She's been there before. She's come to the feet of Jesus many times in the past. She was aware of her position, and her posture shows us that she knew who Jesus was. And all she could do was kneel or sit at his feet. What position are we in? Do we kneel at the feet of Jesus? Do we serve him with awe and reverence, knowing that God is good and we will never live up to that standard? Are we more like Judas in this story? Are we at the table, a disciple proud to be one of the chosen? We take our piety and devotion seriously. Yet, when someone who loves Jesus deeply and is moved to make a grand gesture of devotion, it makes us uncomfortable. How could they be so wasteful? How could they be so rash? Weren't they thinking? And instead, we're questioning the value of their gift. Who are you more like? Are you more like Mary, or are you more like Judas? Are you a disciple by title, by habit, or by choice, just to be seen as a good person? Or are you following Jesus out of love, out of intimacy, and out of a close relationship? Does our love for Jesus move us closer to careless generosity? Or have we become piously stingy? As we move to a time to partake in communion together, a time where we remember what Jesus gave for us, that through his death and resurrection, we receive a new life, eternal life. So may we come together in unity to strive to become less like the world and more like Christ. May each of us become more like Mary. May we kneel at the feet of Jesus. May we pour out our love, our gifts, and our possessions to glorify God. And may the sweet fragrance of generosity and love fill our hearts and our lives.